Micah 5, verses 2 through 5. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until that time, when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace.
Good morning, Peace Church. Merry Christmas to those of you upstairs and those of you who are downstairs in our venue. We are we're excited to be celebrating this time of year together with you. If you're a visitor with us this morning, we're glad you're here. We hope you felt welcomed into our presence and into this fellowship of our church this morning. So, hey, anybody besides me ever have one of those terrible stress dreams? You know what I'm talking about? Like where you're supposed to be ready for something and yet you're not ready for it. Kind of like, you know, it's like final exam time and you realized that you've skipped every single class of one particular class that you're supposed to be getting ready to take a final exam in. I've had those kinds of dreams. There's something interesting when you're a preacher though. You have a whole unique kind of strain of stress dreams. Like for instance, the stress dream where I'm getting ready to walk up on the platform and I look down and I realize that I'm wearing a pair of ratty cargo shorts. And I'm like, why didn't anybody tell me? And then there's the dream where the worship service is about to start. And this is one that I have on a regular basis. And it's like the band's playing, we're getting ready to start singing. And I realize nobody put the music slides in the pro presenter. So there's not going to be any words on the screen. And everybody's going to be looking around confused about what's going to happen. Or this is my personal favorite one. It's, you know, our first service starts at 9 a.m. And it's 8:45 and my alarm goes off. And I wake up and I realize I'm scheduled to preach. And I don't even have a sermon ready. And so I'm frantically driving to church trying to come up with an outline. And I get up here and I just kind of, all I can do is go blah, 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 blah. Stress dreams are no fun. And I think the reason stress dreams are no fun is because stress is no fun, right? Although there are healthy kinds of stress, aren't there? You know, if you don't ever experience any level of stress, you won't progress, right? So you got to stress your muscles a little bit if you want to get stronger. Sometimes even relational stress is good for you, right? Sometimes, I mean, let's face it, if our spouse didn't occasionally put pressure on us and make us feel a little bit of stress, we wouldn't do it. If there weren't the stress of occasional deadlines, we probably wouldn't finish a lot of projects that we're supposed to finish. There are those healthier stresses, but then there's the unhealthy stress of unrealistic expectations, the stresses that we get into when we are in conflict with other people, and that there's that feeling like my soul is going to get crushed inside of me. You know what I'm talking about, right? These stresses where it's like, God, if you don't do something, I'm in serious trouble here. There's the internal stresses, and the truth is that what all of us want in those moments is peace. We want to experience peace. We want relief from this stress. We want peace. And it's an internal experience of our lives. And how many of you know that when we look at the world around us, external to our internal experience, we want peace in our world? Amen? You know, you take a look at our world, and how many of you know our world needs peace, right? You can look at the global scale, and you see the conflicts that there are around the world. You see some of the terrible things that happen in the world. How many of you cry out for peace in our world? You want to see God bring peace to our world. Or you can look into our own country, our own nation, and sometimes you just wish there was more peace, right? I mean, you look in Washington, D.C. Anybody look at Washington, D.C., I wish there was some peace in that town. Right? Or the conflicts between factions and parties. You can even get down to the local level. And like, anybody ever read the Sun and News and think, man, the village council needs peace, right? Or how about our schools? Our schools need peace. Anybody ever been a part of a church that needed peace? Church can get ripped apart, conflict in the church. And you just think, man, we need peace. Or how about our family, our marriages? Or parents with kids, how about this one? How many of you would love to see peace in the life of your children? Amen? Right? You're like, you know, can't you guys stop arguing? Can't you be nice to each other? The truth is that we have a deep hunger for peace in our world. We want peace inside our hearts. We want peace in the world that surrounds us. We are longing for peace. And here's the good news this morning, that every Christmas, when I say Merry Christmas, we're celebrating something. We're celebrating the reality that the God of the universe, the Lord of human history, has promised to bring peace to our world. That's good news this morning, isn't it? It's good news to know that the God of the universe wants to give us peace. He wants to give us a peace that transcends circumstance. He wants to give us a peace that penetrates to the very depths of who we are as human beings. He wants us to live and exist in a peace that passes understanding. And every Christmas, when we get together and we peek over the side of that manger and look at the baby, we're celebrating the reality that the King of Kings, that the Lord of Lords, one day came to earth as the Prince of Peace. Over the last few weeks as a church, we've been looking at the power of hope. We've been looking at what hope can do in our lives, what hope can produce in our hearts. When we anchor our faith in the promises of God, God releases a hope within our hearts that transforms our experience. It gives us a different experience than people around us because it's a hope that is from God, and that hope brings something into our lives. And we've looked at a lot of the different things that hope brings into our lives. It brings into our lives a greater desire for purity, for single-minded, wholehearted devotion to God. This morning, this is what we're going to see that hope can do for us. Hope gives peace. I want you, whether you're in the venue or up here with me right now, would you say this with me? Hope gives peace. Let's try it one more time. Hope gives peace. Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you for this day, Lord. When we say Merry Christmas, we're saying more than, hey, it's good to see you, or it's great to have good food, or hey, we want to open gifts. God, when we say Merry Christmas, we're remembering that Christ stands at the very center of history. That, Lord, one day you were born into a manger, and Lord Jesus, we thank you for the ways that you fulfilled the promises that were made in the Old Testament, and you give us hope for eternity because of it. And Lord, this morning we pray that you would bring peace to our hearts and lives as we think about the hope we have in Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. So hope gives peace. We just looked into God's word in Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. So why don't you go ahead and pull out the Bible, if you would. If you have a Bible with you, pull it out. If you don't, look in the seat racks there in front of you. We have Bibles right there for you. And in those Bibles, we're on page 989. We're going to be looking at what God's word says. How many of you know it's nice to know that you don't have to trust what a preacher has to tell you this morning? That you've got this book right here. That this book reveals truth to you that's bigger than my opinions. So what does God's word have to tell us about this connection between hope and peace? So we've been looking in the Old Testament, looking at these Old Testament passages, and how these passages gave God's people hope for the Messiah who was to come. And what we're seeing is that these same passages give us hope for the return of Christ again one day. So as we look at this text, there's three different things I want us to pay attention to. The first thing is this, that there are no little people. God uses the unimportant to do great things. Look at verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little. Everyone say too little. Who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Remember when we were kids and we go outside during recess and we're going to play a game of kickball, and what happened? How did we pick the teams? You remember, don't you? All the kids would kind of get together in a circle, and generally, it was the two biggest, strongest kids who became the default captains of the teams, right? And then they would kind of stand apart, and they would take turns picking kids to be on their team. Remember this? They'd each get a chance to do it. And what was the one thing you were praying as they were picking kids? What was it? God, don't let me be last, right? I don't want to be picked last, right? And what was the basis that they were usually making their choices on? They were usually looking and they were picking the next fastest, most athletic kid to be on their team, right? That's how we make our picks. But the good news this morning is that's now not how God makes his picks. God doesn't look for the biggest or the fastest or the strongest. In fact, we see that when God chooses to bring about the most significant event in history, when the God of the universe takes on human flesh and enters into this world, when he picks the place where it's going to happen, he picks a place of little consequence. A place that in and of itself isn't that important. A place that everybody would look at and say, you know, you're too little. You're not that big. You're not that important. I mean, that's good news for us. That God doesn't just pick the apparently strong and the apparently competent. You know what the truth is? God sometimes God doesn't even pick the people who seem like they're the nicest or the best or the most good. That's good news for some of you this morning. I'm telling you, you're rascals. You better be glad that God doesn't just pick the good, clean, perfect, pure people to bring into his family and to make them his own. In fact, God often loves to reach out to the rascals. God's not like some of the songs about Santa Claus. Come on now. What if God made picks like Santa Claus gave gifts? He's making a list. He's checking it twice. He's gonna find out who's naughty or nice. Santa Claus is coming to town, right? And he sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. How do you know if God only picked the good boys and girls, we'd all get coal in our stockings, right? But the God of the universe, he picks the small, he picks the weak, he even picks the people who fall short, who sin, have to repent. And he does all of this, why? So that when something good is done through people who are not so great, he gets the glory. And that's why God loves to pick the small and the seemingly insignificant and the inconsequential. How many of you have been here at Peace Church for more than 8 years? Raise your hand if you've been here for more than 8 years. Wow, that's amazing. So about a fifth of the room here have been here for more than 8 years. So you don't necessarily have to have been here for at least 8 years, but that's how long I've been here. And I'm going to tell you, the one thing that I've learned about God, how amazing God is that God has shown me, you know, it's not up to us as to whether or not God can work through us. All we have to do is be willing. And God can take a small little group of people in a country church in Middleville, Michigan, and he can use that group of people to touch more people and to touch more people and to touch more people. Amen? Man, I'm so glad. Because I look in the mirror, I don't know about you, I look in the mirror and I'm like, can God really use me? Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever woken up and looked at the person in bed next to you and thought, can God really use him? Maybe you're a married couple and you look at your life and you've been together long enough and you've reached this point in life where you look at the decisions and you look at what you've done in your life and you've reached this point and you're like, man, are we really, can God really use us? Can God really use this family? We don't have it all together. We haven't done everything we're supposed to do. We've made mistakes. Can I tell you what? The promise of Christmas this morning is that God can. God does. God can reach into any life and bring redemption. God can reach into any person's life and bring significance. God can reach into any person's life and he can bring purpose. God can reach into a church. God can reach into a family. God can reach anywhere. 2,000 years ago, he reached into a little town named Bethlehem and he initiated his purposes right there in that place. So that's what God does. This is how he works. How does he do it? How does the big God of the universe bring little people up into his big purposes. The way that God does it, ironically, is that God himself becomes little. Think about that for a second. God brings seemingly insignificant little people up into his great purposes by himself becoming little. The truth is that God became one of us. It's an incredible story. Look at verse 3. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time. Everyone say, until the time. Until the time when she who is in labor has given birth, then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. Here God makes a promise. He makes a promise that he's going to send his Messiah, that God himself is going to come into this world. He's going to take on flesh and blood. The God who transcends space and time is going to take to himself a human nature. Now, I don't know about you, that just blows my mind. The God of the universe is inside the womb of Mary. How does he lift us insignificant creatures into his great purposes? He does so by entering into the experience of us insignificant creatures, human beings. He becomes one of us. He takes on flesh and blood. And there's this great promise given. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. It's a veiled promise, but it's a promise. And there really are two lenses through which we view this promise when it talks about she who is in labor. On one hand, God's talking about the nation of Israel. God's made this promise that Israel is going to be used as the vessel through which God brings his Messiah into the world, right? And she's going to be in labor. You know how long that Israel was in labor from the time this promise was made? About 650 years. Ladies, that doesn't sound very fun, does it? We just celebrated a birthday of one of our kids. One of our family traditions is we always talk about the birth story. And when one of our kids was born, we learned, Jen and I learned together, what nurses should not say to people who are about to have a baby. So Jen goes in to be checked up, and they do all the magic voodoo devices, the jelly on the belly and all the different devices, and they put her in, they're measuring her, and she's a week away from her due date, and they're checking her out, and the nurse says to Jen, "You're going to have this baby really soon. In fact, I think you're going to have this baby tonight." So Jen and I get all excited. "We're going to have a baby tonight. We're going to have a baby tonight. We're going to have a baby tonight." A week later, we go back in, and again, this is going to happen tonight. In fact, you might need to stay here. "Oh, well, we'll let you go home." So we're so excited. We haven't learned our lesson. We go, and did we go to Olive Garden? I think we went to Olive Garden. We got dinner. Then we went to Best Buy, and this was back in the days when digital cameras weren't included with your phones. And we went and we bought a digital camera so we could take pictures and all that kind of fun stuff. And then we went to the mall, and we walked around, and we walked around, and we walked around trying to get that baby to come. And the next night we went, and we walked around, and we walked around, and we walked around. And the next night we went, and the next night we went, and the next night we went. A week later, finally, it's baby time, right? It's baby time. And so we're there, and I got to be honest with you, the most, I think, honestly, I'm not going to talk about it. Never mind. If I start going down this road, I might start getting all weepy and emotional. I always knew my wife was strong and tough, but my goodness, man, you watch her go through that experience, you're just like in awe. But we get to this point, and our doctor, she goes, "Okay, that's it, just one more push, and he's gonna come out." And she said that 5 times. So we could write a book on the things you don't say to a pregnant and then birthing mother. These are just things you don't want to do because you keep raising this false hope. How many of you know, though, that when the baby was finally born, it was worth it all? Amen? It was worth it. Now, listen. God's plans take a while to develop. There are times when they take a while to grow inside our hearts, inside our lives, inside the course of human history. And God's promise to come into this world and to bring transformation and to lift little people up into his big plans, it took a while to unfold. But when it happened, it was more amazing than we could have ever imagined. Because God didn't just anoint another human king. God came himself. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords came to a little village in Bethlehem as a little baby and was born the Prince of Peace. And we ask ourselves, why would God do something so amazing? That leads us to the third thing that we want to look at, is the purposes for which he came into this world. And why he came here was so that he could be our shepherd. Jesus came into this world to guide us all the way home. He wanted to come into this world. Look at verse 4. And he shall stand and shepherd the flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. Everyone say, he shall be their peace. He shall be their peace. The very thing that we look for, the very thing that we long for, is the exact thing that God took on flesh and blood and came into this world to give to us. I tell you what, friends, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus has the ability to bring peace into our lives, to bring peace into our world. It's good news to know that the shepherd who leads our souls came as one of us. This isn't just like some sort of theological idea or truth. When God says, I understand, when God says, I am with you, this isn't just in some sort of metaphorical sense. This is real. This is flesh and blood, bone and marrow. This is the God of the universe taking to himself human nature and walking inside our experience and knowing exactly what it means to live in a world of chaos, to live in a world of difficulty, to live in a world of temptation, to live in a world of judgment, to live in a world of persecution. Jesus knows it all. So that when he says, you can trust me, I'll be your shepherd. How many of you know we can trust him? I've stood beside families who've lost a loved one. I've stood in front of graves. I've stood up and spoken with congregations. And in almost every one of those experiences of saying goodbye to someone we love, we read, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. When we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate this reality that the Prince of Peace has come. Now think about, for just a second, think about the hope that this promise of a coming Messiah gave to the people of Israel. Do you think that gave them hope? And do you think that hope brought peace to their hearts and to their lives when they realized, man, we don't see it in front of us right now. We can't reach out and touch it yet, but we know that God is going to bring righteousness. He's going to bring justice. He's going to bring peace. And Jesus, when he came, he explicitly tied his mission and ministry to this promise in Micah that there would be a peace that comes, a Prince of Peace. And in fact, in John, we read about Jesus right before he ascends into heaven, and Jesus is speaking with his disciples, and he lets them know the purpose of his coming and what he's there to do. And if you can, why don't you read this out loud with me? Listen to what Jesus says. Let's say it together. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus says he comes to bring peace. Now, there's a sense in which that peace lies far in the future. It lies when the new heavens and the new earth are established. That's what we long for. That's what we hope for. But he also promises us something. He says that if you put your faith in me, then I'll let hope rise in your hearts. And with that hope comes a peace, so that in the midst of any circumstance, you can have peace. That internal peace we're looking for, we can have the moment that we place our hope in Jesus, when we remember that our hope is in him, not in our ability to control circumstances, not in the world around us, but our hope is in Jesus. The moment that we remember this is where our hope is anchored, in him, something amazing happens. You've probably experienced it if you're a Christian. You have, haven't you? Haven't you had one of those moments of stress and anxiety and worry, and you're like, how is this going to come together? What am I going to do? And you my hope is in the Lord, right? What happens in those moments? Doesn't a peace prevail? Doesn't a peace pervade your hearts? And suddenly you find yourself, you're able to navigate. And the promise of the gospel is that this Prince of Peace is going to bring peace to our world. We're not going to see it till he returns, but we will see a world in which there is no longer any conflict. The peace within, the peace without, that we long for is going to be fulfilled when he returns again, when we place our hope in him. But friends, listen, there's a peace that's even more fundamental than either of those. And I have to talk about that peace this morning. Because both of these other places where we want to see peace, the peace outside, the peace we want to have in our own hearts, both of those are only attainable through a more fundamental peace. And it's when we have peace with God. And that's the peace that Jesus most fundamentally came to bring to us. Because you see, the problem with us is that a lot of our lives are not lived at peace with God. Many times our lives are lived not at peace with God, but in defiance of God. Come on, right? We say to God, just kind of, I got this covered. Thank you, God. I know how to do this. I know how to navigate my life. I know how to do things the right way for myself. And we go through our lives and we don't live lives of obedience to God, of devotion to God. We live lives, honestly, let's be real. If we're honest with ourselves, God says do it this way. And we're like, maybe. God wants to say to us this morning, how's that working out for you? Are you finding peace along your own path? Friends, Jesus came into this world to fix this chasm that exists between us and God. It's a chasm that we cannot cross. It's a chasm we only add to when we rest in our own lives, in our own efforts, in our own energies. If we try on our own to cross this gap, this relational gap that exists between us and God, then we will never, ever be able to cross that. We need someone to cross it for us. And that's why Jesus came into this world. Jesus came into this world so that we could be reunited and have a relationship with God. He did this by coming to this world and living the life we couldn't live, and offering to God the obedience that we could not offer. And even more fundamentally, Jesus came into this world to heal the breach between us and God by saying yes to the punishment that we deserve. Friends, the beautiful baby in the manger fulfilled his mission on a cross when he shed his blood for people like you and me. And the question is, what are you resting in today? Where is your hope anchored? Is your hope anchored that maybe you did a little bit more good than a little bit bad? It's not going to cut it. The debt of sin still remains. The only way we can be set at peace with God is when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. When we say, your work is sufficient. And when we do that, friends, there is a peace that is the most important fundamental peace that takes place. It's the peace of a child being reconciled to his father. We're brought back into the family of God, and we're at peace with him again. And we have the blessings of someone who's been reunited. That's what we celebrate this morning, and that's where we find our hope. That's why we hope gives peace. Say it with me. Hope gives peace. Now, I just want to close. I want to close down this morning by just focusing briefly on this word right here, rest. How many of you like rest? Amen? Come on now. Isn't that one of the funnest things about this time of year? Now, I'm not saying the moments leading up to Christmas, right? Because they don't feel very restful. Like, I talked to someone today who said, I think they said something like 8 different Christmas parties. I think so, 5 to 8 different family Christmas gatherings. And I was like, whoa, that's incredible. So that might not feel too restful, but I'm going to tell you what I love about Christmas morning. This is how Christmas morning goes. It's a little earlier sometimes than I want it to be, but the kids wake up and they want to open gifts. And from that point forward, I am awake in my pajamas with a bathrobe and a cup of coffee. And I just sit there and I get to watch them do their thing. And how many of you know that's beautiful? It's restful. It's good. We want rest, right? We want rest from conflict. We want rest from our divided hearts. We want the rest that comes when we have peace with God. And the question that you have to ask yourself this morning is, am I at rest in Christ? Because if you're not at rest in Christ, then your heart is going to be restless. It's kind of like that itch you just can't quite scratch. I have a back scratcher that I keep with me because the moment I get one of those itches, I need help right here and right now. And anytime I can't find that, it becomes a desperate situation in the house. Like, where's my back scratcher? Anybody ever, if you've ever had one of those allergic reactions to something and it's just like, no matter how much you itch, no matter how much you scratch, you can't get rid of that itch, right? Listen. Some of you are doing a whole lot of different things to scratch and itch. You think that when you have reached a certain kind of annual income level, that itch is going to go away. You think when you've found the right person and met the right person and married the right person and moved into the right house, that itch is going to go away. You think maybe when you get the recognition you feel like you deserve at work, right? Or you've been raised up to that right place, that level at work where you want to be, that you think the itch is going to get scratched. But I can tell you something. One of the great things that I get to do as a pastor is I get to meet a lot of different people. And I've met people who have done just about everything you could hope to do. But as long as you're focused on the externals of this world, as long as you're focused on those things to scratch that itch, it's just going to keep going. Because that itch can only get scratched by something outside of the externals. Augustine said it in the 4th century. He said, our souls are restless until we find rest in God. So question, ask yourself this question today. Am I resting in him? Am I resting in Jesus? Am I resting in the cross? Am I resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ for my security and for my identity? Am I resting in him? Jesus said that he wants us to have peace. We're going to live in a world of conflict until we pass from this earth or until Jesus returns. But the promise that he gives us is that even in this world, we can have a peace that is unlike the world around us. So I want to send you home with the Christmas question. Take it with you. Ask the question on your way home. Ask it around the lunch table. Ask this question. What if in a chaotic world, we are a people of peace? You know, there's certain things you just can't fake. You can fake a smile, but if people really know you, they're going to tell you're faking the smile. You can fake calmness in the midst of stress, but eventually that stress is going to wear you down. God promises that we can be a people who, in a world of chaos, exist with a peace that can't be faked. Because it's not a peace of this world. It's not a peace that we produce. It's a peace that's been given to us by the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace we celebrate this week when we say Merry Christmas. So friends, put your hope in that Messiah and find the peace that he came to give you. Let's pray.